So you probably know the story of Jonah, and maybe Max will allude to it, but Jonah was told by God to go and tell the big city of Nineveh to repent. And so he wasn't happy about doing it. And but they repent, and then he's even more unhappy. So this is the scripture starting with chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And then from Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. And this is in the middle of Jesus' sermon. In Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. So Jesus is speaking. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you give back." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man guide a blind man? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher." Well, I will turn it over to Max.
I have one of those prayers of praise that I ask you to join me in. I'm now remembering that the last time I was here, I was between cataract surgeries and I did not have prescription glasses that worked well. And I had I don't know how to use the microphone. The last time I was here, I was between cataract surgeries and I didn't have prescription glasses that worked well for me. And so I was unable to do my own Bible reading. This time I chose to have somebody else read the Bible. But if I have to open this book and refer to a passage, I will actually be able to see it. So you may all thank God with me if you wish. I'm very glad to be with you this morning. I was a little bit at sixes and sevens about how to choose scripture for this message because the message actually is about two stories in addition to this story of Jonah. But both of the stories are a little bit long and they ramble a little bit. So I'm going to summarize them rather than have them as the scripture reading. And I wanted to choose the end of the book of Jonah because it's about some very, very serious subject matter. But the book of Jonah is also not just perhaps the funniest story in the whole Bible. It's one of the funniest stories in world literature. It is about a man who is really, really mad at God because God is merciful. He's appalled that God is a merciful God. This is a horrible thing. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell them to mend their ways. Because if they don't, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And so Jonah thought to himself, God is merciful, and he's not going to destroy Nineveh. He's going to make a fool of me. So I'm going to go to a place where God isn't. I don't know how he imagines that there is such a place, but he says, I'm going to go to Tarshish, where God isn't, and I'm going to get away from God. And he tries to go to Tarshish, and he fails, and he gets swallowed by a fish. And most of you know the story in its basic outline. And then we get to the end, where God and Jonah have a dialogue about a bush in this translation. In the King James that I was raised with, it's a gourd vine. And it grows up, and it shades Jonah. And what Jonah needs shade for is he's sitting on a hillside overlooking Nineveh, hoping to see it destroyed. The Bible and the world are full of people who are really annoyed with God for being merciful. And why? Because God keeps being merciful to the wrong people. It's okay if God's merciful to me, but it's not okay for God to be merciful to my political enemies, my religious enemies, my national enemies, or somebody who cut me off in traffic. You know, I want them to crash and die when I don't have the Spirit of God in me working. So I have been full this week of a couple of really appalling stories from the Old Testament. And they both have something to do with mercy and how annoying it can be. The one I'll start with is the story in 1 Kings. And this is a very rambly story, and it extends even beyond chapter 20 of 1 Kings. But it is the story of Ahab and his battle against Ben-Hadad of Syria. And the battle it's a war. I mean, it's a feud, really. And it goes various ways at various times. But finally, the forces of Israel soundly defeat the forces of Syria. And so much so that Ben-Hadad has to beg for mercy. And Ahab, hearing that Ben-Hadad is alive, says, bring him to me, he's my brother. And the people, the captains of Syria think, oh, this is great. He's calling him his brother, and so he's going to be merciful to him. And in fact, Ahab gives Ben-Hadad an audience, and Ben-Hadad says, look, everything I stole from you, everything my father took from Israel, I'm going to restore. I'm through feuding with you. And Ahab was happy about this. But one of the prophets of God was not at all happy about this and put on a major show. He actually had somebody maim him, injure him, so that he could pretend or play the role of somebody who had failed to do a soldierly duty of guarding a prisoner. And he did this in order to point out that was exactly what Ahab had done. Ahab had failed to kill Ben-Hadad. And according to this particular prophet, that was what God wanted, was for Ben-Hadad to die. Now, Ben-Hadad had been a particularly noxious enemy. Had done a great deal of damage and was very, very conceited about it when he was on top. So this prophet said that Ahab's job was not to be merciful to him, but to kill him. Now, I don't think you need me to call this story appalling. I think you probably think that it is in quite a number of ways. But one of those ways that I want to focus on is our modern interpretation that all that this story is about is the bloodthirstiness of God, that God wants the right people killed. So what we have here is the prophet taking the role of somebody who is upset that God is, that someone, Ahab in this case, is merciful to the wrong person, because God does not want that mercy. And then the other appalling story that I'm going to talk about is King David. Very near the end, at the very end of 2 Samuel 24. For some reason, a spirit entered into David to do something that was against God's will, and that was to take a census of Israel. There's a lot of talk in the scholarly literature about why this is a problem. Mostly, it seems, from Joab's reaction to this, that the problem is that God is trusting in the size of his army rather than trusting in God to supply what he will need. But in any case, that's not what I want to focus on. I just want to focus on the fact that once again, we have a prophet going to a king and saying, you messed up. And in this case, the king saying, oh yeah, I really, really did mess up. God, what are you going to do to me? And God says, I'm going to give you choice. You have three things to choose from, A, B, and C. A is that there's going to be famine in the land for a long time, 7 years, or some long period. I may have 7 years wrong. Choice number two is that your enemies are going to get the upper hand so that you are fleeing from them for 3 whole months. You personally fleeing from your enemies for 3 months. And the third choice is a pestilence on the land. And David, in this case, is rather glad that God is a merciful God, because he says to himself, well, one of my choices is about me being chased by and my enemies. What if they actually overtake me? They're human. They're not merciful. God, on the other hand, is merciful, so I'm going to choose one of the other two choices, not the one that could get me personally killed. And he says, I'll take door number three, choice C, which is that there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be a plague in the land. And after 70,000 people died, God was merciful. After 70,000 people died, and called on the angel who was in charge of the plague to call off the plague. And David was so repentant after this. He was appalled at himself. And he said, it was I who sinned. But what? These sheep, he refers to the people of Israel. These sheep, what have they done? They didn't do anything to deserve this plague, and for 70,000 of them to die. This was all my fault. David didn't always really have a conscience that allowed him to come to this kind of insight, and we can be glad that he did. And in a way, we can be glad that the story is there, because it at least has the bit of happiness in the ending that David saw the light and he saw his responsibility. For my New Testament scripture, I chose this piece in which, in today's translation, it's if a blind person leads a blind person, they'll fall into a pit. In my King James mind, it's into the ditch. Will they not both fall into the ditch? And that immediately follows a bit of language where Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Jesus is declaring an end to this period where we can be angry at God for being merciful to the wrong people. And we can simply be glad that God is merciful. Now I want to go back to the part of that story about Ahab and Ben-Hadad that I choose to focus on. Not that I ignore the fact that it does kind of seem to be about the bloodthirstiness of God, but it's also about something else, and it's contained in that choice of words that Ahab uses when he finds out that Ben-Hadad, his bitter enemy, is still alive. He says, he is my brother. Now, it's hard for us to identify with this God who wants certain people to kill other certain people. But what we can choose to focus on here is the fact that Ahab can choose who he's going to be loyal to. And in choosing to be merciful to a man who has been responsible for slaying many, many Israelites, Ahab is choosing to buddy up to another member of the power elite rather than caring about his own people. Maybe we are glad we live in an age where many, many nations are doing away with the death penalty. I personally am really, really glad of that. But I'm not at all glad that we still have to hear the message that those in power need to be loyal to and care for those not in power, rather than enjoying their membership in the club of the elite. We still live in a world, and we are part of a human family in which the powerful want to hang out with the powerful, and they want to care about the powerful, and they want to please the powerful. A few times when I was preaching from this pulpit very regularly, I recommended a book that I think is wonderful. It's called The Politics of Jesus. If you read it, you will find that there is very little in it that is about politics in the way we think about politics today. It is all about the fact that the gospel of Jesus, I think I said Jesus. The gospel of Jesus turns its disciples into a new kind of people. And these are people who, no matter what their actual position in the social scale, on the social ladder, no matter what rung they're on, can choose to be servants. Even if they are literally enslaved, which is what servant meant in the New Testament times, they can choose to be a willing servant. And the result is that people will actually, rather than finding a way to steal the master's silverware when he's not looking, will actually provide up a care for that, such that they are enriching the master. The author of The Politics of Jesus, John Howard Yoder, wants to make the point and writes this book to point out that this is a revolution. This is a revolution. The idea of servant leadership would absolutely have been laughed at if people could even understand what that combination of words could possibly mean 2,000 years ago. And yet, a man from the Quaker tradition made it a part of our common language, servant leadership. But it is because of the revolution that Jesus caused, in which the powerful no longer need to buddy up with the powerful, and they can choose to be merciful and caring and loyal to the less powerful because God is. And the beginning of that new kind of wisdom lies in understanding that God's mercy is not something for you to be mad about. Ever. Ever. It is the most wonderful thing about God that Jesus came to teach and to live and to show us by example. God loved somebody so much that he sent his son. Who did God love that much? You can answer me. I think you all know. Who did God love that much that he sent his son? The world. Yeah, that's right. There's nothing there for us to be mad about. But it does lay on us, like those early Christian disciples, the responsibility to understand that to the degree we are part of the privileged elite, and all of us in this room are to some degree, we are also responsible to and for those less powerful and less privileged. Let us pray, dear loving God, that we come to fully understand what good news it is that you are merciful. And that it's not to us to judge who you should be merciful to. It's not for us to judge whom we should be merciful to. It is up to us to show the world that mercy extended can create peace flowing like a river, washing away trash and making the land wet and fertile and joyful. Teach us, loving God. Amen.